Boy, it's beautiful today, but it really hits you hard when you're used to all this darkness. I'm so happy to have it. It's really blinding to wake up in the morning sometimes, and then we look at this comparison of God's light and our living darkness on this earth, and we can really make that comparison. We thank you for being here. Everybody's here. We got a full house because it's warmed up a little bit. Let the Lord keep the snow away if he can. That would be nice. But we're happy to have the sunshine where we have it. So we thank our visitors and any online listeners that we have. Today we're going to talk about our great high priest. Before we get started, though, when I was doing the research on this, and what we're going to do is look at what the great high priest means. And we know it's a name for Jesus, but what does it mean? And the reason we're doing that is because when we're leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that, I hope this understanding of the name gives you a deeper appreciation for what Christ did. We know what he did and why he did it, but there are connections that we can make in deeper ways, and this is what we're going to try to do today. But talking about priest makes people who aren't in that realm uncomfortable because it's not something that we deal with all the time. And so I am going to tell a joke to ease everybody, because that's what you do when everybody's uncomfortable. So a priest and a rabbi, they were eating, okay? They were eating together. And the priest orders ham, okay? And he's eating it, and he goes, "Oh, rabbi, this ham tastes so good. When are you going to break down and try it?" And the rabbi's sitting there for a while, and he's thinking, and then he smiles, and he goes, "Well, I think I'll eat ham at your wedding." So, in this great high priest, what does it mean? Well, we know it's a name for Jesus, but and that's usually it. We hear the name, we know what it is, and we know who it represents, and that's it. Breaking it down, look at great. We know Jesus. What he did was great. Who he was great. His capabilities and powers were great. High. He was above everybody. He was above man. He was the link between us and God. And then priest. He translated the word, and he showed us things, all the parables that he showed us, so we could make understandings of different things. And he had many different names over the time. He was the Son of God and Shepherd of Sheep. And so in the scripture today, in the Hebrews, we hear Jesus referred to in another name, the Great High Priest. What is the Great High Priest? We're gonna break this down a little bit. So starting with the High Priest, it is a position that has been held by men throughout history. And it is a position in the highest point of Israelite hierarchy, okay? So the high priest is just a position that people held. But looking into it, who was the first? Was Jesus the first with his great high priest? Well, because of the Testament, we actually know who the first person to hold a high priest position was. And that was Aaron, the brother of Moses, okay? So he was the first. Now, you may be asking why God didn't just choose Moses as the high priest. After all, a big responsibility of the high priest is to be the one representation to the people before God. So who better than Moses, right? He had all these followers. He was well known. Why didn't this happen? Well, you have heard me preach more than once about the gifts that God blesses us with. And we all have our strengths, right? But that also means that we have our weaknesses. Moses, in the Bible, was referred to as slow of speech, okay? And you all know the type. You have the Ben Stein kind of monotone. You ever had those teachers in school where they just talk the same and you're like trying to fight to stay awake? Maybe you've done it here in church. Maybe before me. Hope not. So he was slow of speech. So as good as Moses was, God knew Aaron was a much better spokesperson. And being a spokesperson is kind of a big deal when you're trying to relay a message. And on a side note, if you've ever read Exodus, that's why Aaron is present with Moses when all those miracles are being performed, and including in Exodus 7 through 12, when a then 82-year-old Aaron referred to the 10 plagues with the Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay, so I won't read the whole story, but you will find in Numbers chapter 20, verses 23 through 29, that the robes of the high priest, and that was Aaron at the time since he was the first, were passed to his son, Eleazar, who became the second in history. All the while, the entire Israelite community mourned Aaron's death for 30 days. So you might have heard that story before. So when we're talking about the great high priest and then high priest of Aaron being the first, you may think that the high priest that Aaron was and Jesus, that they held the same position, right? Because they're both high priests. Well, not really. So we're going to start today with 5 and 6, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." He says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Thank you. The first fact that can't be ignored when we're talking about the priesthood here, that priests now are appointed by men, and then we're appointed by men, okay? But as flawed as humans are, we can only pray that the Holy Spirit is being used in those appointments and not for selfish desires, those to become in power. Jesus was appointed directly through God from eternity, okay? So there's a big difference. His becoming a man was purposed to suffer death, serving as our great high priest, unlike the regular priest, if you want to say it that way. Next, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, once the high priest was appointed among the other priests, he entered the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement to place the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant. And by performing these yearly sacrifices, the sins of the people were temporarily covered. Okay. So like the Levitical priests, Christ also offered a sacrifice to satisfy the law of God when he offered himself for our sins. Right. But unlike the priests who had to continually offer their sacrifices, Jesus had to offer his sacrifice only once, gaining eternal redemption for all who come to God through him, the great high priest. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. As a man, Jesus was subject to all the weaknesses and temptations that we are, so that he could personally relate to us in those struggles that we share and he shared. And this can be a bit confusing if you think about it. Think about it. In this moment of Jesus' sacrifice, he shares with us a trait of human weakness. And then you think to yourself, Jesus is weak? That's what you're saying? No. I'm not saying the Son of God is weak. In fact, I think there is an incomparable strength to willingly carry out something like this. What I'm referring to is the susceptibility and the vulnerability to death that we all share. And so did Christ in that moment. It's a bonding moment between both of us that we can all understand. From the Bible, we can tell that even before the actual event, Jesus had come face to face with his own mortality. I don't know about you, but when I think of it, he knew this all along, as far as I'm concerned. He was told, he knew what was going on, so he would have been prepared for it. But he, like everybody in here, we come to face to face with our own mortality. We have an ending, and what is our ending? From this discussion with the Father that we see here in the scripture, he may very well have accepted this more than once. from then again, you think, okay, he heard it, he knew what it was, but how could he have accepted it the first time if he kept talking about it with the Father? Lets us understand that when we pray to God and we don't hear something, or we're asked to pray multiple times for the same thing, we can have this understanding that we're not alone in not understanding this, and other people needing this, even Jesus. In that time of strength and sacrifice, he had shown a weakness, a human weakness in suffering. He suffered. We see that in verse 7. The prayers and petitions were met with cries and tears. Cries and tears. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. I know most of you have heard the expression, everything happens for a reason, okay? And I also know most of you have heard my disgust and the misuse of that phrase. And why? Why do I have such a disgust? Because those who are suffering already are not using the phrase correctly. For if they knew the plan was from God, then they should be joyous and free from their sorrow. But in that moment, they are not. So it really doesn't help. But anyway, in those times, we can sometimes feel excluded from God's attention. And I even admit when I was younger, I used the passing of a loved one as a reason to turn from God when he didn't give me the answer to prayer that I wanted. If you understand this or have experienced something similar, you may think, I guess I'm just not important enough to be listened to. Do you remember those prayers and petitions we talked about from Jesus? Even him being heard by God did not mean that he escaped the fear of death or bypassed the agony of the cross. So because of this finitude of human existence is fully shared with the Son, it should make you feel closer to the Holy Trinity. There was no release from his anxiety. There was no release from his pain. There was no rescue from the death or assurance of happiness when he was going through it or when it was over. All he had, like we have, is our dialogues with God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. You know, often our misery turns to communication with God when we're suffering is when we turn to him in prayer. I want you to look at Job chapter 30, verse 20. I cry to you, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you merely look at me. That's what Job was saying to God. If you remember that story, in God's time and in God's way, Job's prayers were answered. Everything ends up fine in the end, but you do not underestimate the power of Job's prayers even before they were answered. Now, what do I mean by that? It is true that when you pray to God now, as when you pray to God now, Job's dialogue was critical in the banishment of loneliness and bridges the alienation that can be felt. In those moments where we pray and things don't happen right away, you still feel that connection to God. You still feel him present with you. You still feel him watching over you. And this is important when you pray to know that God is always with you. By the way, that alienation is a powerful tool that the devil loved to get his hands on. Because guess what? Here we go. I'm going to throw some history at you. I think Lincoln said something like a house divided cannot stand. Right. So, you know, when the devil can alienate you and separate you from your Christian beliefs, from your Christian people, from your understandings, it's much easier for you to get lost in your way. And that's something that he can do. So prayer, you know, and not only gets answered in different ways, whether it's a way we expect or not is one thing, but to know that we're not alone is something also different. But he learned obedience through what he had suffered. Now, this shouldn't be a new concept to all of you. If your parents tell you don't touch the hot stove and you suffer from touching the hot stove, there's a good chance you will obey them next time and not touch it, right? If not, you probably have to go to the doctor because there's something wrong with your head. Some thought the great high priest was immune to suffering. Okay. After all, if he could end so many other suffering, why couldn't he end his own, right? He cured blindness. He got rid of pain. That's what he did. And all these miracles that he performed. Why couldn't he just be numb to what he was going through? Well, that wasn't the case. And Jesus learned. And the pain and the suffering that it went through became his tutor. He learned obedience through what he had suffered, just as we should. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the great high priest. You know, when you go through Hebrews, you will see a change, okay? You will see a change from the old covenants to the new ones. And what I mean by that is the old cultic sacrifices to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, okay? So that's the transition that I'm talking about. So when we look at the Aaronic priesthood in Christ and the high priest, through Jesus' participation in human weakness and in facing mortality and learning his obedience from what he had suffered, he had become something that the Aaronic priesthood could never be. Jesus was validated by God and made perfect, the source of ultimate redemption. A fulfillment that shows us how he has made a source of salvation for all human beings. So I want you to engage in prayers with God, just as the Son obedient to his Father. Those who are to receive the eternal salvation are called to obey him. Your reliance on God amongst your human weaknesses, it establishes a firm base in making Christian decisions. And these are things that happen to us on a daily basis. Those decisions made in Christ will then separate those who just exist and those who are great. Amen.